Well, our first scripture reading this evening is Psalm 23, a very familiar passage, and then we'll also read from Ephesians chapter 5. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.' See then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Well, this evening, and Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening as well, we're going to be talking about making good decisions. And the specific impetus for this little series is the fact that we are getting ready to have an elder election. And it hit me in the middle of this week that last week in Sunday school, I urged you at the end of the discussion on the election of elders, I urged you to an application of this to prepare like this is a major decision. And it hit me in the middle of this week that there's actually quite a bit of assumption in saying that. That, you know, I say that, I throw that out there, and I think I might have said, you know, things like prayer and Bible reading and this sort of thing. But, you know, we throw out, well, prepare like this is a major decision, and it's easy for me to just assume that we're all working from the same idea of how to go about making a major decision. And from time to time, it's good in the church to offer to have some discussion about, well, how do we go about making major decisions? How is it that God has called us to honor him in the way in which we make these decisions? And so for those of you who will be voting in this upcoming election, certainly it's good for you to think through how to make major decisions. How do we make good decisions? But even before we get to that point, actually, some of you are already thinking about people you're going to be nominating. Others of you are going to be confronted with being nominated. And there's a good decision that will need to be made as you ponder the Lord's call on your life and as you think this through. Now, certainly, making good decisions and the principles that are involved in making good decisions don't only have to do with elder elections, correct? We all make decisions, actually multiple decisions, each and every day. And we make so many decisions over the course of a day that it's hard to even think of all the times that we make decisions, all the things that we make up our mind and act upon. But nevertheless, our goal is to honor the Lord in the decisions that we are making. Well, the reason why we're going to talk these next couple weeks about making good decisions is specifically because there's some terminology out there that's often used in Christian circles that at least I think is somewhat confusing. And that's the terminology that you need to find out what God's will is. And often that can lead us down paths of confusion and can actually lead us into bondage and into darkness instead of light. You know, often we feel like we're groping around. Well, what does God, you know, I need to buy this new car. Well, what's the will of God for my car purchase? Do I go with the red or the blue? How do I know what the Lord's will is? And we're just kind of grabbing around. And the Bible gives us some examples of people who try to figure out how to make these kinds of decisions in wrong ways. We can think about Saul and the witch of Endor. Of course, that's a bad example. We can think about the king of Babylon and their methodology of slaying an animal and then cutting into the liver and somehow reading the blood stains or whatever. And, you know, that's, well, we know that those are not good ways to go about making a decision. But sometimes, actually, even within the church, we find that people aren't operating on a much better way of trying to discern the will of the Lord than that. And you will run into people who are still doing things like flipping a coin in order to, and of course, God is sovereign over this coin flip, so I'll flip the coin and, you know, heads I'll do this and tails I'll do this. Well, it was a tail. Maybe I better flip a second time. Oh, good, it's a head. And, you know, we go ahead and do what we wanted to do all along in the first place. Well, that's not such a great way to go about thinking about discerning the will of God. Now, one of the reasons that we don't want to talk about what is God's will in making our decisions is that the Bible speaks about the will of God in two distinct ways. The first way that the Bible talks about the will of God is it teaches us about the preceptive will of God. And the preceptive will of God is simply the commands of God, right? Is it a good idea for you to rob a convenience store? Well, you know that that is contrary to the will of God. God has said, "You shall not steal." Right? And so we have the precepts of God that reveal to us what His will is. Now, on the other hand, we happen to know that sometimes convenience stores get robbed. Is that somehow outside of the will of God? No, it's not. God is still sovereign over those times when a convenience store is robbed. And so we call that the decretive will of God, the decrees of God, God's sovereign purposes in the world. One of the great passages that summarizes and in which we see both of these wills of God pictured is Deuteronomy 29:29. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, we read, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law." See, do you hear that? The things revealed, that's the preceptive will of God, those are contained in the words of the law, the words of God, in order that we might do them. Right? God's revealed those things to us, but then there are secret things that we don't know. How's your day going to go tomorrow? How's your health going to be in the next year? How's dinner going to sit on your stomach tomorrow night? We don't know these things. These are things that belong to the secret, the decretive will of God. And the only way that we can search these things out, the only way that we can know them is by living. And over time, as we live, it's not that we're, you know, it's not that, oh, I've now lived 60 years and I've grown into my ability to predict what tomorrow's like. No, we are still in the dark about those things. The only way that we can know what tomorrow's like is to live tomorrow. So God has revealed, his preceptive will, but he also has his secret will, this decretive will by which he governs all those things that happen. Our job is not to search out this decretive will of God. So, for instance, it's not your and my job to predict when Jesus is coming back, right? That's a secret thing of God. It's not our job right now to predict how this elder election is going to go. The Lord knows that, and we can trust him for that, but that's part of his hidden will. And so, therefore, instead of trying to search out and know the will of God before it transpires, our job as creatures is to make good decisions based on the light that God has given us. And so the call of the scripture is for you and me to make good decisions based on the light that God has given, and then to move forward in faith, to move forward and belief that God is with us, that God is for us. Who can be against us? And so we make the best decision that we can make based on the light that God gives, and then we move forward in faith, trusting him and believing that he will keep his promises to us, that he will keep his promises to his church. Now, how do we go about doing that? How do we go about saying, I need to make a good decision based on what God has revealed, based on the light that he has given, and then how do I and then move forward in faith? Well, the first thing that we need to always start out with as we make decisions is that we need to remember that God is Lord. And we started out in Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 reminds us, who is in charge? Who is the Lord? The Lord is my shepherd. And you know, we often, and it's appropriate for us to think of these words in a comforting way, right? That God's looking out for me, that God cares for me. And those are very true sentiments. But don't forget, the shepherd is in charge of the sheep. Right? The shepherd leads and directs the sheep where he wants them to go. And so we need to make sure as we go through life and make decisions that we remember who is in the driver's seat in this relationship that we have with the Lord. The Lord is the shepherd. God, you are my guide. You are my leader. You lead me beside the still waters. Verse 2, Psalm 23. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are guiding me as I go through life. And you even are giving me sustenance as I go through this valley of the shadow. As I go through times of darkness, you are the light. You are the Lord. So consequently, as we think about any decision that the Lord calls us to make in this life, you and I are called to say, God, you are the Lord. And if you say for me to do something, I will do it. You are in charge. I will listen. I am the follower. You are the leader. I am the sheep. You are the shepherd. I am the servant. You are the Lord. I'm your servant. Give me insight so that I can do what you have called me to do. And right there, when we are trying to make good decisions, you know, we need to recognize if we are living in known disobedience against God, that we should not expect to be making good decisions. We should not expect that our decisions will be blessed by the Lord, because we are living in rebellion against God. God calls us at the outset to submit to his lordship. And so often good decisions actually begin by repenting of past bad decisions. Think of the prodigal son in that regard. For the prodigal son to start making good decisions, it doesn't begin by saying, you know, his thought process isn't, well, what other job opportunities are available to me in this far land? I can clean up my life right here. There's a lot of great opportunities here. There's an Ivy Tech right here in this place. No, he realizes that in order for me to get back on the right track, I need to repent of prior bad decisions. I need to come back under the lordship of God. And so right from the outset, in order to make good decisions, God calls you and me to submit to his lordship. Are you really ready to say, God, whatever you want for me, whatever your word tells me to do, whatever it is, I will do. And this is what Jesus prays right in the garden. When he says, not my will, he's talking about his human will, not my will, but your will be done. God, if you say go to the cross, I'll go to the cross. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. And this is a very, very important thing for us to ponder, because often in our lives, we come up to major decisions and we say, God, you can choose A or B, but option C is off the table. Right? God, you can, I'll do whatever you tell me to do as long as it's A. Right? As long as it's heads, I will follow. But if it's not, well, then I'm going to have to exercise some authority here, Lord. No, that's not the call of the scripture. Good decisions begin with an understanding of who is in charge. It's an understanding that the Lord is the Lord and that we are his servants. Well, not only do we acknowledge the lordship of Christ in order to make good decisions, but we also are called to look to the word of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 again, the things revealed belong to us. God has revealed certain principles. He has revealed to us certain commands that we are not free to violate. And we need to go to, if we're going to make a good decision and if we're going to submit to the lordship of Christ and the decisions that we are making, we have to start with the word of God. God has told us how to live. God has told us our range of options. God has given us a lot of directions about what our lives are supposed to be about. God has given us a lot of direction about what your priorities ought to be in your life. And so as we make these decisions, we need to ponder and think through, does this fit in with the word of God? Now, this is where, and we can't get into all this tonight, this is where hermeneutics, right biblical interpretation, becomes so important to us. We've got to use the word rightly. I was at an event when I was in, I think, early in college, where a young married couple was there, and he shared their story of how they'd gotten together, and it just so happened that one day, in his quiet time, he was reading through in 1 or 2 Samuel. And he came across the passage where it talks about David marrying Abigail from Carmel. And he knew right then that God had called him to marry a girl whose name started with the letter A, from Carmel. And his wife's name started with the letter A, and she was from Carmel. He also shared that he had taken a job with Caterpillar because he had two job offers, one from NASA and one from Caterpillar. And he said, how do I decide between these two job offers coming out of college? And he started just reading the Bible. He said, you know, the word caterpillar is in the Bible. And he made up his mind. Now, I don't know which passage he was hoping to find NASA in, but that's not the way that God wants us to interpret his word. That's not the way in which we are called to make good decisions. So we have to make our decisions using God's word in the way in which his word is intended to be used. Now, as soon as we say that we want to make good decisions, recognize that there's an ethical component to that statement, right? Now, sometimes we get a little backwards in our thinking, and we think that making a good decision is actually tied to the result, right? You know, I had when I had my cancer operation, I had a wonderful doctor. She did a great job, the healing, you know, the post-surgery healing all went great. And I can look back now and say, hey, that was a good decision to have Dr. Puglio work on me. On the contrary, on the flip side, when Ruth and I were headed home yesterday from running some errands, there was a big accident on Smith Valley Road, and we can say we made a bad decision. We should have gone the other way home, right? That's how we sometimes think. But recognize, actually, if you flip those two things, if my surgery had not gone well, and if our trip yesterday home, you know, getting home had gone perfectly, that doesn't really make the decision itself bad or good. Right? The decision to have a certain surgeon, that was based on some research, it was based on some recommendations, and it was a good decision. The decision to go home Smith Valley, that happens to usually be the faster way home. Yesterday, that was a good decision. Now, the result of that decision, that's a secret thing of the Lord. So, back to how we define our terms, when we say we want to make a good decision is a decision then that's based on the good things that God has revealed in his word. It's not based upon what the results will be. Does that make sense? Because we don't know. We don't know what the results of that decision will be. So it's a good decision if that decision is made in accordance with the revealed will of God. This decision that I've made, it's a good decision based on stewardship. It's a good decision based on what God has commanded. So that as we go into an elder election, for instance, you know, Elder Pritchard prayed here a few moments ago that our elders would not fall into sin. That's an absolutely correct thing to pray. What happens if we have an elder election and 5 years from now, a man who you elect falls into sin? Does that mean it was a bad decision? Not if you voted according to the revealed will of God, right? If we evaluate the qualities, the duties and the characteristics that we've been going through in Sunday school class, if we prayerfully evaluate those things and elect men who fit those qualifications, then we can trust God that we have made a good decision. Now, it's a bad decision if we vote for someone because we say, hey, you know, I want the guy in the congregation who's the tallest. I want the guy with the best head of hair. I want the guy who makes the most money. Whatever it is, if those are the things you're looking at, then that's a bad decision. But if we apply the word of God in wisdom to this election process, we can make a good decision. So we submit ourselves to the lordship of God over our decisions, and then we apply the revealed word of God and say, does this fit with the scriptures? And recognize often that leaves us with two valid options or four valid options. Right? Often the choices that we have to make are both good. Do I eat the hamburger or do I eat the hot dog? Well, maybe some of you are healthy enough that you say, Hanson, you're bad on both of those choices. Like, pick the salad next time. Okay, fine, but you get the point. These are both valid options within the Word of God. How am I going to drive home? Which route am I going to take? You know, the Word of God gives me some liberty there to make a choice and to trust the Lord. And if I get in an accident on the way home, well, you don't say, well, you should have spent longer praying and the Lord would have directed you to drive down Bluff Road instead of down 135. No, we're accountable to the Word of God. And when we listen to the Word of God and then decide, we've made good decisions. Okay, so we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We go to the Scripture. And then, of course, we pray. Now, I want you to be very clear. These three steps are not necessarily sequential. Here's what I mean by that. We pray when we start to make a decision. We pray as we read God's Word. Sometimes we read God's Word and it tells us to do something, and we say, you know what? I really don't want to do that. I better think about the Lordship of Christ again, right? So, see, you know, it's not just that once you have step one done in your life that you'll never have to revisit the Lordship of Christ. We have to revisit the Lordship of Christ daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me, Jesus says. But in the midst of this process, we're praying, we're waiting on the Lord, we're asking God, would you take my will, my desires, and change them, conform them to your desires. God, open my eyes so I can see wonderful things from your Word. It's so easy for me to be blind to your Word. It's so easy for me to just read over certain passages or to think of them and, oh, that one doesn't really apply to me. Open my eyes so that I'll see how true this is, how much I need this truth from you, God. We ask God to humble us, teach us, point out errors in my thinking. Psalm 139, see if there's any sinful way in me, God. And not only do we pray for forgiveness and for cleansing, but we also ask God, give me a love and delight in the things that you delight in. Make the joys of your heart the joys of my heart, Lord. And so we ask God to give us light by calling out to him in prayer. We let God know we'll submit to your Lordship. We look for light in his Word. We ask him for light as we pray. We also look to God for light as we seek counsel from one another. This is throughout the Scriptures, but one passage where we see this is there in Ephesians 5, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And it talks there about submitting to one another, listening to each other, talking to each other about the Word of God, giving appropriate counsel and advice. And there's definitely a good place for us, especially in big decisions. I'm not suggesting that every time you decide how you're going to drive home from the church, you need to call up, you know, phone a friend to get advice on this. But on major life decisions, Scripture tells us that in the abundance of counselors, there's wisdom. And to go to people who know the Word of God, to go to people who know us and love us, and ask them to think through things with us, can be very, very helpful. Go to people whose thinking you respect. One other just aside, because I know there are some of you facing major decisions. And I can't give you a proof text on this. I think it's very helpful, at least in my life, when I'm faced with a major decision, to spend time writing. To spend time writing down what my thinking is. Why am I thinking about A? You know, what are positives about A? What are positives about B? And one of the reasons why that's important is because in major life decisions, we all can suffer from buyer's remorse, right? And you move your family, or you take it, you know, you do a job switch, or you decide, I'm going to give up this job to go back to school and get some more education. And all of a sudden, you wake up a week later and you say, why am I in school again? Why did I give up that job? That was a great job. Well, if you've written down all the reasons why it wasn't such a great job, now that you're in school, you'll say, oh yeah, okay, I can go back and revisit this and deal with some of this. So at least for me, it's helpful for me to write down. But back to seeking counsel, and part of this idea of seeking counsel is that there are complicated decisions that we are called to make. And that's where the writing down, you know, it's a lot of times a lot more complicated than just, do I go left or do I go right? It's a, you know, it's a big complicated decision. So we seek the light of God's face by getting counsel. Now, why are we talking about making good decisions? Well, remember, our first application has to do with an elder election. How does getting advice apply to an elder election? Well, I submit to you, and I would encourage you, that especially as the ballot comes out, as the list of nominees comes out, it is very appropriate for you to get together with some other people who may know others on that list better than you do, not to gossip, not to say, hey, give me all the reasons not to vote for person X, but to hear positively, hey, what do you see in this person's life that would encourage you to vote for them? And that there's an appropriate place for us to speak together about this in love and charity and encouragement to one another as we go forward in this process. And also, in terms of as we go forward in this process, I think there's an awful lot of comfort in the fact that there's already an abundance of counselors, right? Because there's abundance of people voting in this process. And the Lord's going to speak, you know, no one of us will have to stand up and say like, hey, I made the decision that these people were elected, but the Lord's going to use all of us working together, all of us praying together, all of us seeking his face together as we go through this process. All right, so we seek the light of God's direction to make good decisions by submitting to his lordship, looking to his word, praying, seeking counsel. And then, brothers and sisters, don't forget the next step. And the next step is what? Make a decision. That God calls us to move forward as he gives light. There's a time to just obey. There's a time to say, okay, God's led my thinking, he's directed me, and I need to just do what he's told me to do. I need to just make a decision between A and B. I can't discern. Sometimes it's, I can't discern whether A or B is better. It's just time to make up my mind. And I need to do something. I need to stop just dwelling on this. I just need to trust the providence of God and do what seems best and move forward. Now, recognize that as we move forward in decisions, right? The Lord's directed, we're walking forward in the light that he's given, we're seeking to please him, we're seeking to honor him, and recognize that that does not mean that you have a guarantee of peace from God. Some of the stuff I've read to get ready this week talks about how you'll always know that you've made the right decision when you have peace. You know what? If I waited on peace from God, I would never in my life have evangelized somebody. If I waited on peace from God, my first sermon would still be waiting to be preached. I had a burden, right? I had a sense that the Lord wanted me to preach, but it was not a real peaceful situation in my stomach in particular, getting from the study into the pulpit the first time, right? We don't always have peace when we do the right thing. Often doing the right thing is, at least in my life, much harder than doing nothing or than just going along and doing the wrong thing. And so waiting around for peace is not necessarily going to help you make the right decision. You also will not know that you've made the right decision by saying, well, I'll know that I've done the right thing if on the other side of this decision I'm comfortable and things work out well. Think about Jesus Christ on the cross. Was the right decision comfortable for our Savior? Was obeying what the God of heaven had called him to do, was walking by faith, a comfortable thing for him? No, it was not at all. I mean, think about Joseph. Think about Daniel in the lion's den. Think about all sorts of other biblical characters. Think about the persecuted church of today. Is doing the right thing always going to be comfortable? Is it going to be easy? No, it's not. This is one of the reasons why, going back to this discussion earlier about, you know, well, doing God's will, you know, we have this, sometimes we can make that, oh, well, you'll be at peace, you'll be at the eye of the storm. No, sometimes you're not in the eye of the storm, you're, you know, where there's calm. No, sometimes the hurricane is beating down right on you as you do the will of God. Also, don't think that as you move forward in obedience, that everything in your life will be perfect. You know, we still live in a fallen world, brothers and sisters. And you may pray about, you may try your best to do research, to seek, you know, wisdom from counselors, and you might still buy the wrong car. And you might get, you know, 5,000 miles into a new, you know, into a different car and say, I ended up with a lemon. Does that mean the decision was bad to begin with? No, it doesn't mean the decision was bad to begin with. It means that apparently the Lord had purposes for you, things he wanted to teach you through that experience. And he had other things he wanted you to learn and to experience in life than just what it's like to drive a reliable car, apparently. We can still trust him. And that's where we want to end up. As we look to God, and as we seek to make these good decisions, and as we by faith move forward in obedience, be ready, brothers and sisters, to be surprised. And here's what I mean by that. The secret things still belong to God. You're in my tomorrow, you're in my lives. The results of our decisions are still in his hands. And the scripture promises us that there is nothing, even a bad decision, if you're in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can cut you off from his love. And God is so creative, he is so wise, and he is so committed to our good that sometimes he's going to take the perfect decision that you made. You've never prayed about a decision like this. You've never gotten counsel like this on a decision before, and he's going to have it turn out not so well, humanly speaking. Why? Because he loves you and he wants to teach you. Maybe in this case, not to rely on yourself. Maybe he wants to teach you that he can take care of you even in hard times. You know, sometimes you'll make a really poor decision. And yet God will still surprise us and he'll bless us even in the midst of, boy, I really didn't think that through well. I really was being selfish in that. And yet God still is good and blesses us in that. Here's the point is, Our hope is not ever in our decisions. Right? Your and my hope, our expectation, is never in our decision making. It's never that, oh, I went through all the steps just like Hansen said, and therefore the outcome I know will be good. No. Our hope is in the Lord. Our expectation is in Him. And our hope is in Him because this God will be our God to all eternity. Yes, even on through death itself, our constant guide is He. He is our hope. He will care for us. And how do we know that this is the case? Well, because God gave His own Son. He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will He also with Him not also give us freely all good things? Brothers and sisters, because of the price that Jesus Christ has paid for you, don't ever let your hope be in your decision making. But trust God that He will care for you through the course of your life. And yes, He calls us to seek His face, and we do that by submitting to His lordship. We do that by seeking His face and His word. We do that by crying out to Him in prayer, by talking to other believers who give us good advice. But at the end of the day, our role is to make good decisions, the best decisions that we can, and to commit ourselves to the Lord and say, God, You are my hope. You're the one who takes care of me. You're the one who's promised me that You are my shepherd, and I am Your sheep. To me, that's a lot more comforting than saying, well, we've got to find the will of God somehow. We've got to get in the stream of God's will for us somehow. But to say, no, God's revealed to us how to make good decisions. And we make the best decisions that we can. And we trust Him that He will take care of us because He's promised He'll do it. That is assurance as we make decisions. Amen. Lord, thank You so much for Your word. And we thank You, God, for Your love for us that never fails, that never fades away. And God, we thank You that You are more committed to us than we are to ourselves. We thank You, Lord, that You are guiding us, that You are directing us. And Lord, we thank You that You take bad decisions and You bring good out of them, and that You take good decisions and teach us difficult lessons nevertheless. And so, Lord, we ask that You would continue Your good work in us. And we thank You for Your love, for Your guidance. Help us to rest in You. Build us up in faith. And allow us, Lord, by faith to see Your hand of providence at work in our lives. We thank You so much, Lord. We can even look back over this past week and over this past month and see things that could have turned out much differently if You were not watching out for us, if You were not the one who was actually leading and directing us. So, Lord, build our faith. Lord, we look to You, and we ask that You would direct our steps. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.